Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you for all that you are and all that you mean. God, hide me beneath the cross. Think through my mind. Speak through my mouth. Illuminate the ears of your hearers and the heart of the listener. Let no one's coming be in vain. Let no one's watching be in vain. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're grateful for both those who are in the building as well as those who are connected with us on live stream. Let's, with your Bibles in your hands, let's go ahead and get in our opening confession. You should know these part of our vision statements, these four C's. You should know them by heart by now. My little daughter knows them by heart just by hearing them. So this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together. Amen. Give God just a shout of praise while you're doing that. Amen. Amen. It's always good to be able to praise the Lord. Amen. So we are continuing our series. We're coming to the close of it. It's been a lengthy series, but we're coming to the close. So let's go to our theme scripture, Psalms 29 and 2. And I'll read that. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we've been talking about not just slow songs, but a lifestyle of worship. I'll read that verse again. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then our definition, I have changed the definition just a little bit so that it's closer since we're coming to the close. I want you to know what I expect us to get out of the definition that we had. And so here's the changes I've made. Extravagant respect, admiration, and devotion to God through a lifestyle of worship. This is what this series is supposed to build into us, an extravagant respect, admiration, and devotion to God through a lifestyle of worship. All right, just to cover briefly, these are the ones that we went through. So our first sermon was called Worthy Worship. Somebody say Worthy Worship.
Worthy worship.
Our second sermon in the series was called Wilderness Worship. All right, you got it. The third one was Wealthy Worship. And our last one we preached on Valentine's Day was Wired Worship. And I'll just give a little redress to wired worship. Wired worship talking about how we are wired fleshly versus how we are wired spiritually. And we want to function and worship out of the spirit, which goes back to our very first sermon in the series, say that worship, we worship God in spirit and in truth. So we don't want to worship him from the flesh. We want to worship him from the spirit. Now, going for today, let's read this verse, and this will set us up for where we're working with today. Proverbs 4 and 7. Would you read that?
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding.
Wisdom is the principal thing. It is a foundational principle. And so, get it. Grab it. Use it. If you're going to build on anything, build off of wisdom. The scripture talks about how that listening to the Bible and doing what the Bible says is like a man building his house upon a rock versus a man building his house upon the sand. And the waves beat upon the house that was built upon a rock or a foundation, and it stood. The waves beat upon a house that was built on sand, and it folded. So wisdom is something you should build your life off of. And in keeping with the theme of our series, this is what today is called. Today is simply called wise worship. Wise worship. Somebody say wise worship.
Wise worship.
All right. And so what we're going to do, we're going to be working from one passage of scripture. And then after we finish that, we're going to add another passage of scripture. We're not going to be jumping around the Bible. Two major passages of scripture that we're going to be working with, starting off with 2 Chronicles 26 and 1. And this is, I'll set it up. This is when we are introduced to a man named Uzziah, a king named Uzziah. And we're going to go through the story of his life and show you wisdom from his life. And then we're going to make a turn because he turned in his life. And I need you to understand that just because you start in wisdom doesn't mean you'll end in wisdom. You have to be continuously in it. Just because you start saved don't mean you end saved. You can backslide. So let's go through this. 2 Chronicles 26 and 1. Mother Mitchell, would you read?
Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah.
The first point I want to make, which is going to be our point one, and this is the 21st Sunday of February, not the 21st Sunday, but this is February 21st, and so we're going to have actually 21 points, so I'm going to have to move and keep it moving. We're going to have 21 points for the 21st of February. So point number one is age does not determine wisdom. I'm not going to have you do this for all of them, but just for this one, at least, there may be a few more. Repeat that. Age does not determine wisdom. So we see that Uzziah was 16 years old when he was elevated to be a king. You can be wise as a young man. You can be wise as an old man. You can be wise as a young woman. You can be wise as an old woman. Now, the conventional wisdom is that you get wiser as you grow, which is true. But wisdom is not relegated to age. We all have met old fools. And so we know wisdom is not locked up in age. Age does not determine wisdom. That's point number one. Let's move on. 2 Chronicles 26 and 4, dropping down a couple of verses.
And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done.
That's going to bring me to point two. It takes wisdom to know when. I need you to get on the point. Thank you. Just you're right there with me. It takes wisdom to know when and when not to follow your ancestors. So when you have people who have gone ahead of you, it takes wisdom. You can't do everything daddy did unless everything daddy did was right for you and right for your life. And I'm not just talking about negativity. It's easy, like if my daddy had 87 girlfriends, it's wise for me not to do that. But it's not just that. You can't always follow the path of your ancestors if that's not the path that God has given you. Well, I'm going to run the family business. But if God hasn't told you to run the family business, you'll tear the business up. Have you ever seen a business that was awesome, and then when the kids got it, it went downhill? The barbecue was great till the kids got it. The chicken was great till the kids got it. Everybody's not anointed to do. You have to have wisdom to know when and when not to follow your ancestors. Now, let me throw just this little quick turn. In the 60s, there was Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King did amazing work. He is one of my heroes. I've studied him. But he had a nonviolent approach. You have to know when and when not to be nonviolent. Now, as Christians, we're not fighting, but sometimes this is not the season for you to sick a dog on me because I ain't my grandparents. This is a different age. So before you turn the water hose on me and turn the dog on me, just know I ain't doing what they doing. This is a different age. You got to know when and when not to follow your ancestors. That's vitally important. I could just teach right on that altogether, but just know that. Know when to follow them and when not to. When to go in their direction and when not to. Sometimes you can't do anything your ancestors did because everything they did was wrong. You can love them, but you can't do what they did. You got to know how to move in a different way. All right, that's going to bring us, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5.
He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper.
That brings us to point number three. Wisdom requires a posture that continually seeks God. continually. That's why the first step in our vision statement is connect with our Creator continually. It is wisdom to posture yourself to seek God continually. You are never too wise to the point where you don't need God and God's guidance, where you don't need to follow hard after God. I am the pastor. I am the leader. And I tell God on a daily basis, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I need your help. God, I need you. Sometimes I need God to help me think. I can't even think without God. I can't function without God. I got so many things going across my plate, so many things happening in my life. I say, God, I need you. I need you every single day. I've got to seek the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Your prosperity is connected into how much you're willing to seek God. Moses made the statement. He said, I want to see you. I want to see your face, God. I want to seek your face. You got to go beyond Sunday morning service and get to the place where you're willing to seek God diligently and seek God almost recklessly and almost radically and seek him, because in this day and age, we need guidance from God. And God is not always talking loud. You got to tune in and tap into God. You got to seek after God. You got to say, God, I'm sorry. Whatever it takes, God, I'm going after you. That's a lifestyle of worship. God, I seek you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things will be added unto you. I've said it before, but it rings true. There's times I come to the stop sign on my street and I have to pray to ask God, which way am I going? I got so many things going on in my mind. I left the house, but I don't remember what appointment I'm trying to go to. I got to ask God, which way am I supposed to go? Oh, you're supposed to be going downtown for this meeting. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't know. Yes, I could pull up my phone and look at my calendar, but sometimes I just need to seek God. God, help this little boy here. Help me, God. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Lead me, God. Guide me, God. Hold me together, God. Fix me. May God touch me, God. Seek the Lord. This is the time to seek the Lord. That brings me to point number four. Wisdom knows that true prosperity comes from seeking God. True prosperity. You can get prosperity outside of seeking God and outside of God, but it's not true prosperity, and it'll lead you down rabbit holes that you can't hardly get yourself out of. There are people who have sold themselves to the devil and didn't know they sold themselves to the devil because they were seeking things the wrong way. But I don't want wealth the wrong way. David said it this way: I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather be with you. Actually, it was the sons of Korah. It wasn't David that said it. It was the sons of Korah that said that. I'd rather be in your house, God, than be living it up in the world. Yeah, I can have more fun in the world, but that's not going to lead me to where I need to be. God, I'd rather seek you. I'd rather be in church on Sunday morning or be online on Sunday morning. I'd rather be with you. I don't need the club, and I don't need all the party, and I don't need the cocaine and the reefer. I need Jesus Christ. I need the blood of the Lamb. I got to seek God, because I want true prosperity, not just for me, but so that I can go to the club and offer people in the club something better than what they have. If we don't have nothing better to offer them, they should stay exactly where they are. But when the church says we've got something better, we can empty out the club and they'll come into church and we'll party in here. And I don't mean to be cliche, but let me say it like some folks say it. Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. Because when you leave and walk out of the church doors, the Holy Ghost is still with you. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. So I want true prosperity. Put point four back up so we can read it one more final time before we move on. Wisdom knows that true prosperity comes from seeking God. Let's go to the next verse, verse 6.
He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines.
We're all talking about Uzziah, who started when he was 16 years old, but God was using him. Let's look at point number five. Wisdom is proactive. Point number five, wisdom is proactive against the enemy and not just reactive. We love to talk about, I'm going to get what the devil stole from me, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm tired of waiting till he steals to do something to the devil. No, I'm stepping on his territory before he ever steals from me. He done stole enough. He done enough. It's my turn to be proactive against the devil. I'm picking a fight with the devil before the devil even shows up. Before the devil wakes up, I'm picking a fight with him. How you picking a fight with him? I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead him over my car. I plead it over my job. I plead it over my family. I plead it over my babies. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. What did the devil do? He ain't done nothing yet, but Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I'm proactive. I'm not just going to wait till the devil comes. I got some stuff to do, because one thing I know about the devil, he going to be the devil. Sometimes we get surprised. The devil sure is busy. That's what he going to do. He's been busy for the last 2,000 years since Christ and the 4,000 years before Christ. Ever since Adam and Eve, he's been busy. So guess what? We ought to get busy too. Devil, you a liar. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Just for giggles and grins, just so it'll make you feel good, just say that to me. Say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Say, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Amen. Online, go ahead and type that in online. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. The blood of Jesus is against you. Amen. Let's go on to verse 7. Amen.
God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur and against the Midianites.
Let's put up point number 6. Wisdom knows God's help is needed for every battle and for every enemy. You're never going to get to the place where you're not going to need God's wisdom and his help. Every battle and every enemy. I need him for everything. I need him to wake up. And the older you get, the slower you get up. The slower you wake up. I used to hop out the bed. Now I step 1 foot at a time. And stuff make noises that didn't used to make noise. You need God for everything. God, touch these joints. God, touch these atoms and touch these molecules. God, touch every red cell, every white cell. Touch my brain and my synapses and everything about me. Touch it all. I need God for everything. I need God to drive. I need God to eat. I need God to park in the parking lot. I need God for everything. I need God when it's cold. I need God when it's hot. I need God when I'm sick. I need God when I'm healthy. I need God when I got money. I need God when I'm broke. I need God for everything. There's never going to come a time in your life where you're not going to need God. All right, let's go to verse 8. So I got to turn the corner and just point something out. There's nothing wrong with having fame, but let's put this point up. Point 7, wisdom knows how to handle fame. And in order to really explain that, I'm going to put point 8 up. Point 8, fame must be a backseat passenger and never a frontseat driver. When you get accolades and people begin to know your name and they begin to recognize you, you cannot allow that to drive your ship. You have to allow fame to be in the back seat. You have to understand at the end of the day, I don't care how successful you are, how famous you get, who knows your name, who wants your autograph. At the end of the day, you put your drawers on like everybody else. You don't jump in your drawers and swim in them. You got to put them on one leg at a time like everybody else. You ain't that special. You ain't that famous. You ain't that cute. You still human. And don't forget where you came from. I'm a bishop now. I just can't talk to any and everybody. Why? Your tongue don't work no more because you become a bishop. What's wrong with your tongue? No, some people get caught up in fame and caught up in the accolades. And we can understand the world doing it, but the church does it. That's the problem. Now, in our sector, we're not really haven't seen famousness, But I done seen folk act a fool with seven members. How is it you got 12 armor bearers and you only got seven church members? You don't need all that. You need to go somewhere and sit down somewhere and chill out. And you got all these Facebook preachers and Facebook prophets and people smelling themselves like they tell. I still don't know what that means. I'm 44 years old and I still don't know what it means. But all I know that ain't good. You're smelling yourself. Just chill out. Don't ever let fame drive the ship. Always ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Now for me, people, they tell me this. They say, you're the best dressed preacher in Muncie. I don't know if that's true. Maybe that's what they think. But I have to ask myself, why am I wearing suits? Am I wearing it so I can get compliments? Am I wearing it so that when I post it online, I get a whole bunch of likes and loves? And the compliments feel good and the likes and loves feel good. But I made up in my mind that when I took over, I was going to show a level of professionalism. It's not about the suits, it's about the excellence I'm trying to portray. So it's a level of professionalism. So I still have to ask myself, and that's why sometimes I'll come dressed down, because I don't ever want to get caught up in what I'm wearing and caught up in the accolades and caught up in what they say. And now that I'm online and people see me, I don't want to get caught up in that, because I told you before, I need God every day. Suit or birthday suit, I need God. I need God to save my soul. Don't get caught up in who you are. And some of y'all are gifted, you're talented, you're awesome, and you're going great places. But I wanted to let you know, humble yourself right now. Right now, humble yourself. Don't let it go to your head. Some of the reason why God can't bless us with money, because we don't act right with money. 50 extra dollars in your pocket, you done forgot the church and everything. You can't go to the Bahamas, but you go to Anderson and you eating wings and instead of coming to church. Well, if God give you $5,000, won't nobody see you for 2-3 months? Sometimes you got to learn how to just make sure you do not allow the wrong thing to drive your ship. Amen. Say that to somebody. Say, don't let the wrong thing drive your ship. All right, let's go to 2 Chronicles 26 and 9. I got to keep going.
Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them.
So he built towers and he fortified them. We'll go to the next verse, verse 10.
And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out wicked cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in fertile lands, for he loved the soil.
He did a whole lot. Uzziah moved with wisdom and started doing a whole lot and was advancing the kingdom. Let's look at point 9. We're going to put up point 9. Wisdom understands expansion based on passion. The Bible says he built, but he built in areas because he loved the soil. This is what I need you to understand. You're going to move and shift to a building season, but build based on your passion. Don't build based on what somebody else is doing. Don't always, you always, everybody talking about being an entrepreneur and getting your grind on. Don't everybody need to be an entrepreneur. Some folk need to be employees, because who the entrepreneur going to hire if there's no employees? If you don't have a passion for business, don't start a business. It just makes sense. Well, I'm going to quit my job. Don't be no fool. I don't have a scripture for you, but let me say it to you this way. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. If you got money coming in, hold on to the money you got coming in and build on the side. Don't quit nothing. This is not the time to quit anything. Talking about I'm stepping out on faith. No, don't quit nothing. Trust God and let God manufacture your timing and teach you what your passions are. Because once you step in your passion, it don't even feel like work. I mean, I can do it with my eyes closed. And I'm not trying to shine a light on myself, but I can preach with my eyes closed because it's my passion. It's what I love to do. In my car, I'll preach. I'll haul off and preach. I don't need a mic. I don't need an audience. It's better to have a mic and an audience so somebody can hear it. But I'll preach in my car by myself to myself because it's my passion. I had a friend of mine who's a preacher, and he was marveling at my mind. He would throw out just a random verse and tell me, where is it found at? And I would say, okay, well, the first chapter says this, the second chapter says that, the third chapter says this. Oh, it's got to be in the fourth chapter. He's like, how do you do that? It's my passion. It's what I love. You ain't got to be like me, but it's what I love. It's what drives me. And so I go after my passion. Now, I do have a business, but my business is based on my passion. It's called Andre Mitchell Ministries. And even though you come to Deliverance Temple every Sunday, you see my business because it's my passion. And when I do my taxes, I do and take write-offs that go with my passion. So I get money. I have my own business, but it's in line with my passion. You do not see me building a chicken shack because I can't fry chicken that good. You don't see me releasing a rap CD because I can't rap. I don't have a rhythm. I don't have beat. I can't rap, so I'm not going to be a rapper. I'm not going to try to be a rapper. I don't care who else got money being a rapper. That's not for me. Build and expand based on your passion, what drives you. And if all your passion is going to work, don't let anybody shame you for the passion of being an honorable worker, because that's good too. But expand and build based on the things that drive you. Now, something that you do need to understand, and my wife says this a lot of times when we're dealing with couples and marriage and growth, she says you have to give room for your spouse to grow. And I'll say the same thing to you. You have to give room to yourself to grow, because your passions will change. What you liked at 20 may not drive you at 30 and drive you at 40. And what Devin talks about is when we got married, she didn't want a cup of coffee. She didn't like coffee, but now she likes me to bring her some Starbucks and some coffee because her desires have changed and shifted the older she gets. So don't put yourself in a hole. Just because you're an employee now, that means you can't start a business at 65. Whatever God has for you, follow your passions. And here's the thing. The Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. And what that means is he will give you what to desire. And once you desire it, then he will give you the desire. So give yourself room to grow. And Uzziah done that. Remember, he started off, he was only 16 years old. But later on, we see him doing all these things. Let's move further. 2 Chronicles 26 and 12.
The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 22,600.
All right, let's go to the 13th verse.
Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the kings against his enemies.
Support the kings. I like that word. We're gonna come back to that word. Let's look at verse 14.
Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army.
All right, here's the thing. Point number 10, wisdom understands support requires provision. So once Uzziah realized that those men were willing to support him in the army, he turned around and gave them provision. I got to say this, stop going against people who support you. See, sometimes you have people who support you and you won't provide for them. It bothers me to have somebody turn their back on someone who supported them all their life, and now they get a little money and they forget them. Now, I'm going to throw something out that may sound racist if you don't understand my point. It bothers me to see young men, black men, become successful and then go and get a white wife. I have nothing against interracial marriage. I love it. But my problem is if you had a black girl get you all the way to the point of your success, why do you turn your back on her right then? Now, if you fall in love with somebody white, Asian, that's all good. But sometimes us black men have been trained that white equals success. And so once we get success, we turn our back on everybody. And I've dealt with black men talking about, I just can't like no black woman. Well, your mama black. I mean, she done got you all here. And I'm not being racist. If you fall in love with someone interracial, I don't have a problem with that. But what I'm saying is people who look at certain things and say, listen, you cannot turn your back on the folk that supported you. Now, if you do marry out of your race, that's fine, but come back to the cookout. Come back to the family reunion. Well, me and my kids can't go to McCullough Park. You got was raised in McCullough Park. Why you can't come back there? Well, I would come to Deliverance Temple, but I'm going to watch online because y'all live on that side of town. Well, don't you remember you played on that side of town, grew up on that side of town? When you have been supported in an area, don't forget to turn back and give some provision. And that's probably a bad example because if you don't understand my point, it sounds racist, but it goes in all kinds of ways. You have people who won't support certain businesses because the people look like them. If you look like me, I want you to give me everything on a discount. But if you don't look like me, I'll pay the highest price. Why is that? Why is that I've got to bring my prices down for you? Now, let me say that. If your stuff is not high quality, you shouldn't have no high prices. Stop selling me chicken dinners for $35 a dinner. No, I'm going to McDonald's. I don't want your $35 dinner. I don't want that. You know, bring it in right. But if it's fair, I should support it with my provision. So learn how to do that. Now, one of the best examples to explain it is kids with their parents. Kids are funny. And the fact that once they get out the house, now I have my kids haven't got out the house yet, but I can already see it in them. I can already see it in them. It's funny how I'll give an example before I'm gonna jump on my son Drayden. I'll give an example about him, but let me say, kids will get out the house and then they forget the people who got them where they got. If you are a grown child, you're still young, but you're grown and you're making some money, it don't hurt to turn back and give some money to mama and daddy and slip them a little something for all they've done. It's good. But it was funny. We were going to Outback. I think it was the Friday before the Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day weekend, we were going to go to Outback, and we decided Sister Jasmine had blessed us with a gift card for Outback. So we said, we're going to use that. And Draylen had a gift card. We said, you go get your gift card and use it. He's like, I don't want to use my gift card. You mean you want to spend my money, but when it's time to spend your money, you don't want to go. It was funny because he wanted to go out to eat until he found out we said you use your card. Kids, it's funny. They don't want to contribute to the one that supported them. Now he's only 12 years old, but for the last 3 years, he hasn't been eating off the kid menu. We've allowed him to eat off the big menu. And you mean the first time we tell you to use your own money, you got an attitude? We told him you can stay at home, you can drink water and eat crackers. We going to Outback, and either you bring your money or you're not coming. It's not that we couldn't afford it. We're trying to teach him, provide for the ones who supported you. Oh, now let me turn a corner. Let me turn a corner. Now, with your stimmy checks, don't forget the one that prayed for you. Don't forget the one that buried your loved ones. Don't forget the one that preached to you. Don't forget the one that'll come over to the church when you don't know nobody's over at the church and will do stuff and will put up screens and put up lights. Don't forget the one that supported you when you get some provision. Don't be funny with me. Don't be funny with me. And here's the thing. I really don't know who gives what. I don't have to check because all I got to do is look at your life. When people are being blessed, I know they must have been given. I don't normally like to do this, but I'm going to jump on my armor bearer for a second in a positive way. This screen up here is fading a little, and so I have been looking at getting us a new projector, and we already have it, but I wasn't for sure how I was going to do it. And one day, Brother Donald just comes into it was Bible study. And we weren't having Bible study. I was getting prepared for Bible study. And he just shook something in my hand. I opened my hand. It's $1,000. He shook in my hand. He said, I just want to bless you. And he said, you can use it for the church or you can use it for yourself. I decided to use it for the church. But he said, I just want to be a blessing. I didn't ask for him to do it. He just came and shook it in my hand. Because he understands that when you've been supported, that you ought to provide where you've been supported. And I'm looking for God to continue to bless him. And I can call some more of y'all names out. I've got a lady, I won't call her name out because she may not want me to say it. But every month she comes and shakes something in my hand every month. And has been doing it for years because she believes in the ministry that I have. And because I've supported her, she wants to provide for me. Put that point back up. We got to let that sink in our spirit. It's our halfway point. It's number 10, so we're halfway there. Wisdom understands support requires provision. Amen. It's tight, but it's shown up right. 2 Chronicles 26:15. I'm sorry, Drayden. I'll still pay you for doing your work.
In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses, so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful.
He did something that wasn't seen in that time. He built you probably say in the 15, 16, 17, 1800s, they would have cannon shooting. But before they had that, he had the archers go on the wall. He built mechanics and machines that would throw things off the wall. He was doing stuff that wasn't seen, that was unheard of, because wisdom will do this. And we'll put point number 11 up. Wisdom breeds creativity. Creativity. Wisdom will cause you to be creative. One thing I love about my wife, she is creative. One thing I love about the women in this church, they are creative. And Sister Ruthie and even my sister and a lot of y'all and Sister Ruby, just a lot of y'all. Ella, y'all creative. Wisdom will breed creativity. When you lack wisdom, you feel like if I don't have it, it can't be done. No. Wisdom will show you how to do stuff in ways you don't understand. Wisdom will work things out. And I didn't see my wife change her hair and didn't know how she changed her hair, but she know how to be creative. They didn't have it in Muncie what she wanted. And she was like, I was like, do you need me to take you to Indianapolis to get the hair right the way you want? No, I don't need you to do that. And then she come out and her hair is, she done fix it. How'd you do that? What'd you do? She didn't use Gorilla Glue. She ain't that foolish now. But she knew how to be creative. Wisdom breeds creativity. Some of y'all will know what I'm talking about. All right, let's go to 2 Chronicles 26:16.
But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall.
Oh, man. He was doing so good. He's one of the few, out of all the kings from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, only 8 kings were ones that God said were good kings. And he was in one of the 8. But the Bible says, let's read it again.
But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall.
Doggone it, man.
He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
Oh, man, he was doing so good. And here's the thing, that is the original sin. And if we're tempted to do anything, that's what the devil will try to tempt us to do. The Bible says that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was doing great until pride was found in him. So much pride that he said, I will ascend above your throne, God. The God that created him, he said, I'm going to go above your throne. That brings us to point number I got it as 11 again, but it should be 12. And it's, put that up there. Wisdom, this should be point 12. Wisdom cannot coexist with pride. If you're functioning in pride, you are unwise. If you're functioning in pride, you are foolish. If you are functioning in pride, you are functioning in folly. Because when you look at yourself, there's really nothing that you should be proud about. Now, yes, we can say, I'm proud of you for this, that, and the other. But when we bring it all the way down to what they say, like brass tacks, we don't have nothing to be proud about. We came from dust, and from dust we shall return. On yesterday, I had to do a funeral, and oh my goodness, my wife can tell you, just all these funerals and deaths, it just has taken its toll emotionally on me. Just the death of, just death, period. But the reason why I bring it up is because death humbles me. Because while I'm standing up trying to give words for people's loved ones, I understand that I'm only a few breaths from death myself. It makes me realize that if it wasn't for the hand of God, I could be laying in the casket too. There's so many ways we can die, whether it's COVID, whether it's a fire happening, where all kinds of stuff happening. People in Dallas, Texas had no idea that they would be in a situation where they'd be losing power and things would be freezing. They didn't fathom that happening. We are so finite, and all the things that we do, even though we have all this technology, at the end of the day, we need God in every turn. So there's nothing to be proud about. If I get on a plane, it goes up and it comes back down, I can't take any glory in that. I got to say thank you, God. Because not every plane that goes up comes back down safely. And I'm grateful for the pilot and his license and his studying, but I'm thankful for the God that kept the plane in the air and the God that kept the car on the road. And in this time, in these driving conditions, anything can happen. I've seen all kinds of things on the road. Just last year, I was driving down 69 going to work, and all of a sudden, I see headlights coming in my direction on the southbound side. So he was on the far lane of the southbound, and I was on the closest lane of the northbound. But all of a sudden, I seen his lights moving over to me. I was like, oh, he's switching lanes. But I realized he wasn't just switching lanes. He was coming southbound and shooting across the median and headed right in my direction. Now there is the median rail, but he just, where the cops park, he just ended up sliding right in there and coming northbound where I was. It was snowing, it was foggy, it was wet, it was slick. I could not hit my brakes. All I could do was pray. And that man came and he went straight across my path and went down in the ditch. Came up off the ditch and ended up getting back on the road and going northbound. I know he was about to lose his mind. He's going southbound, and within 30 seconds or 40 seconds, he's going northbound and crossed lanes of traffic. He could have killed everybody, including himself. And here I am. All I can do is say, Jesus. You mean I'm going to take pride because I'm a preacher and because I'm a pastor? No, I shouldn't be living but God. And as I got to work, you know, sometimes you see stuff and you ask yourself, did I really see what I saw? So when I got to work, I was like, man, I think I seen somebody come from that side, come all the way across. When I got to work, I heard my co-worker saying, did you see that man coming across the road? I was like, yeah, I saw what I saw. I saw exactly what I saw. But one thing I asked myself, I said, not only could he have killed me, but he was safe himself. And God told me, he said, the angels that cover your car, they cover such a mile radius that everybody on the road is safe because you on the road. That's why sometimes God makes you get up and go, and you don't know why you're getting up and going. You just feel like driving and riding, but God wants your angels to protect somebody else. You can't take any pride in that. It is God that takes care of us. Danger seen and unseen. In all the years I've been on the road, I got story after story after story I could tell you, but we don't have time tonight. Or time today. Well, actually, if I told you all the stories, it would go from today into tonight. And the same thing with you. But God has been faithful to us. So don't be unwise and get caught up in pride. Say that with me. Say, I won't be unwise and get caught up in pride. 2 Chronicles 26 and 17.
Azariah the priest with 80 other
verse 18.
They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God."
Because he was being blessed and he was doing so well, he went in the temple and started doing things that was supposed to be the priest's job, the priest's. They were supposed to do it. And the priest came in and said, "No, Uzziah, you're not supposed to be doing this." And he was like, "Listen, I'm the king. I'm going to do what I want." Let me throw this out there. This is not in the notes. It's not in my points. But let me throw this out there. Stay in your lane. Stay in your spiritual lane. If you don't have the grace for it, if you don't have the anointing for it, don't get in anybody's lane. And let me tell you, like the man who crossed all those lanes, you won't be so lucky. Stay in your spiritual lane. If God don't want you preaching, don't get up and try to preach. Don't preach on Facebook. Don't preach on the corner. Because listen, the demons that come after preachers, you don't want that in your life. Stay in your lane. Don't get caught in your head. Don't stop trying to sing when you can't sing. Shut up and hum with the rest of us. Stop trying to grab the mic. The old church, they would write requests for somebody to sing and put their name on it and somehow slip it to the usher and slip it to another usher and get to the pastor and says, "There's a request and so-and-so singing," and you find out they the one requesting and they couldn't sing. Stay in your lane. I don't want to go this, but I need to make another point. I love a nice, confident, plus size woman. But if you're plus size, don't dress like you wear an 8 and you wear a 24. Leggings ain't for everybody. Spandex ain't for everybody. Two-piece bikinis ain't for everybody. Stay in your lane. Now, maybe you got to work toward it, but stay in your lane. We don't want to see all of that. And stop putting all that on Facebook. We don't want to see it. All right, enough of that. 13. Bring that up. Unwise worship has unintended consequences. First, we were talking about wisdom, but now we switched it to wise and unwise worship. Because what the wise person did, Uzziah, he switched and he tried to take his pride into his worship. It messed up everything. It wasn't so much that he was doing something wrong. He was worshiping God, but he was out of order. In church, there is an order in church. Hallelujah. All right, I got a little more. I got a little time. Let me deal with this just a little bit. God will wake me up and give me words and give me sermons, give me sermon series, sometimes 4, 5, 6 sermons, and has me lay it all out. And then somebody will say, I don't like Deliverance Temple because they don't let the Spirit flow. God didn't wake me up and put all that in me for y'all just to be running around 35, 40 minutes. God want me to teach you something. So now I'm not quenching the Spirit. I'm wise. There's an order. Run at your house. Run outside when we let church out. Run in the snow. Throw snowballs. But right now you're going to get this word because God put the word in me. I know when God don't want me to share. I know when something else is supposed to go forth. But until then, I'm going to keep doing it the way I'm doing it. I'm not quenching the Spirit. God knows what he's doing, and I'm in my lane, so you stay in your lane. Amen. I'm not talking about anybody particular, but if the shoe fits, just go ahead and wear it. Put them Nikes on, get you a shoehorn, and put the shoe on and walk on in it. Unwise worship has unintended consequences. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 26:19. We're going to go through 19, 20, and 21.
Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead.
While he was raging at them, told me, "Listen, I'm the king. I do what I want. You, I know you're the priest, but I'm the king. I'm the HNIC. I'm the boss." And leprosy broke out on his forehead. Because you can boss everybody, but you can't boss God. Amen. Let's go to that next verse.
When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he
something about pride, once you realize it too late. He was ready to leave because he knew he had crossed the line, but leprosy was already there. Don't wake up too late that your pride has already got you in something you can't come out of. Verse 21.
King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land.
He ended up doing so well and had a horrible finish. One scripture says you did run well, but what hindered you? Don't get to the end of your life and mess up now. Mother Mitchell and Bishop, y'all done well. Don't mess up now. Our other older saints, y'all done well. Sister Francis, you've done well. Don't mess up now. Don't throw it away now. And I say that to all of us. You've done well. Don't mess up now. Here's the thing that I got to throw out there to you. We only know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. We don't know nothing else about him but Doubting Thomas. Because at the end, when he should have been believing, he doubted. Don't be marked by a bad mistake. So don't be marked by something you've done wrong. That didn't mean that Thomas didn't make it to heaven, but we know him as Doubting Thomas. There are some preachers that died in affairs. There's a man that did well for God named Robbie Zacharias. And now that he's dead, they're pulling up all this stuff that he did. And now all his ministry is in question. Listen, do well, but end well. Start well, but end well. Start well, but finish well. And God will give you space to fix it. But if you're in pride, you will not fix it. All right, so we don't want to do that. So let's look at point 14. Only 7 more points to go, so I got to keep us moving. Point 14. Wise worship knows God uses man, but doesn't need any one man. God will use you, but he doesn't need you. God wants you, but he doesn't need you. You need God. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need Andre to make Deliverance Temple run. He uses me, and I do a lot. And if I'm gone, it would be hard, but y'all can move on. Because God doesn't need me, he uses me. So you have to have the wisdom to know, thank God for using me, somebody you don't need. God don't need Will and Lynn to greet anybody, but he uses them. God doesn't need Sister Ruth to clean anything, but he uses her. God doesn't need you to do anything. God doesn't need Alan to amen, but he uses his amen. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and thank God for choosing to use you. Now we're going to go to another passage of scripture that is connected to this passage that you may have heard all your life but not known the connection. I'm going to make the connection for you. Let's put it up there. Isaiah 6:1.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
Isaiah 6 is a very famous passage of scripture, but it says, in the year King Uzziah died. This is the same guy we're talking about. Now, what some people don't know is Isaiah and Uzziah were cousins. They were related. So when Uzziah died and the way he died a tragic death because he got in pride. But the Bible says, in that same year, I saw also the Lord. I don't want none of y'all to get in pride, but you can watch somebody being in pride and learn a lesson for yourself. See, I don't want to have to go through what everybody went through to learn the lesson. I don't want to have to cheat on my wife to learn the lesson that it's not good. I can look at somebody else's mistake and say, I'm going to do something different. One of the things that helps me the most, I read biographies and autobiographies. I like to study people's lives. I like to know their ups and their downs because if I learn from them, some stuff I don't have to do. Wisdom will learn from somebody else's mistakes. And some of the mistakes you're making, you ain't got no business making because you should have already known. Now, when I started drinking and I got to a place where I was functioning like an alcoholic in school, I had no business doing that because I had learned from my dad and even my uncle, his brother Nathan, that that was not good for our family. There was no reason for me to even dabble in it, but I was being foolish. There's some stuff you ain't got no business dabbling in. You can look at your family and say, the buck stops with me. I ain't got to do what everybody else is doing. Every woman in your family has a baby out of wedlock. You don't have to be the next one. You can learn from somebody else's mistake. So in the year Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Let's bring up the point. Point 15. Wise worship sees God even in a bad situation. My cousin died, but I still see the Lord. Let's look at verse 2.
Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly.
Twain simply means two. Verse 3.
And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
That brings me to point 16. Wise worship recognizes God for his holiness and his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Verse 4.
And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke.
Point 17. Wise worship lets God have his way. It says the whole place was moved and shaken. Here's the thing. As a pastor and a leader, I know when God is moving. There's no accident to a move of God. I've been in services where there's a move of God, and I've been praying that there comes a move of God. One of the things I've been asking on the heels of this worship, that there comes a time where I'm not going to be able to minister because the worship of God will change the house, where God will hit the house. But we got to be willing to let God have his way, not my agenda, but his way. I know I put mascara on this morning, but I'm ready to cry this mascara out. I might even pull my wig off. I'm getting ready to go for God and go for broke because I want God to have his way. Now, don't expect him to have his way in church if he can't have his way in your home. Worship starts in home. Worship starts at the job. Worship starts with you, and then you bring it into the house of God. Let's look at verse 5. We're getting close to the closing.
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
We're going to go to point 18. Wise worship is the opposite of pride, like Uzziah, but it's the epitome of humility, like Isaiah. The first thing, when he saw the Lord, he said, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. I'm undone. This is Isaiah. This is the prophet. But the prophet said, I'm undone, and I live in the people of undoneness. I have no business trying to elevate myself on your level, God, because you are holy, and I'm unholy unless I'm hooked up to you. When I'm hooked up to you, I'm holy. But the moment I step out of you, I've got no holiness. I'm fleshly. I'm dirty. I'm dusty. I'm nothing. But hooked up to you, I'm everything. I'm nothing without you. I'm like a ship without a sail. But when I'm hooked up to you, I'm everything. I got no business being prideful. I humble myself because I can't breathe without you. I can't think without you. I can't move without you. I can't live without you. In him do I move. In him do I live. In him do I have my being. You are my all in all. You are my everything. It ought to be so clear to you that you are nothing without God. I'm nothing without you. Verse 6.
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar.
Verse 7.
And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.
What I love about this, and I don't have time to really deal with it, but when he recognized how sinful he was compared to the holiness of God, God didn't ask him to do anything. The angels came and took a coal off the altar and touched his lip and said, now your sin is purged. See, I'm not sinful, not because I haven't sinned, but because the blood of the Lamb has touched my life. And the reason why you're not a sinner, even though you have sinned, is because God will touch you and meet you at the point of your need. You're not a cheater. You're not a liar. You're not an adulterer. You're not a murderer. You're not a gossiper, because God has touched your life, and God has touched your lips, and God has touched your heart and God has touched your mind. Oh, he touched me. Years ago, my cousin Jimmy Clark would sing a song. He touched me and he made me whole. Let's look at, point 19? Yeah, point 19, only two more to go. Wise worship trusts God to handle the flesh, the iniquity, and the sin. One of the worst things you can do is try to fix your own sin. Try to cover your own sin. Try to hide your own sin. Try to willpower yourself out of addiction. Try to willpower yourself out of stuff. All you're going to do is you're going to wear yourself out. You need to stop and say, God, I trust you. God, make me over. Make me over again. I'll get on the potter's wheel. I'm going to let you do it your way. And God is not as worried about our sin as we are. I know sometimes we want it fixed overnight, but God takes his time, because when he does it right. There's some stuff in your life that's not right, but God ain't in a rush to fix it, because he's fixing you in such a way that it'll humble you. That way when you do get fixed, you don't get the big head and point at everybody else and say, you need to be delivered like I'm delivered. Listen, I ain't got no bones to throw at anybody. I'm so glad God delivered me. I'm so shocked that God delivered me. I'm so surprised that God is still delivering me. I got no stones to throw at anybody. I want you to know the same grace that God has given me. Pastor, you don't preach on sin. The reason why I don't preach on sin, because I got too much of it in my life and God is helping me. Why would I get up here and throw stuff at you when I know that if it wasn't for God, I shouldn't be preaching, I shouldn't be doing anything. But God is cleaning me up. I'm not saying I want you sinning. I'm saying I want you to trust God to take care of everything in your life. Somebody say, I am the righteousness of God right now in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Final verse, Isaiah 6 and 8. Read that.
Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, hear my, send me.
Point 20 is this. Wise worship is willing to let God use us as he pleases. Now, here's the thing. Once you know you're sinful, the last thing you want to do is do anything for God. You want to shy away. Nah, I can't. When God said he was going to have me preaching, I told you, I had just came off of a tequila binge hangover. No, you don't want me preaching. I'm drunker than what I think I am. If I think you calling me to preach, but yes, he was calling me to preach. He wanted to let me know, I don't care how low you are, when I got to work for your life, I'll snatch you up. That's why they say he picked me up out of the muck and mire and snatched me out of the pit and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground. It was God that did it. The only reason why I can preach to you is because God is using me as he pleases. And wise worship says, God, use me until you use me up. Pour me out, God. Pour me out. Because here's the thing. If I'm left to my own devices, I ain't worth a dime. But in your hand, God. And I won't go through the whole thing, but I talk about it all the time. Like I said, if you take a tennis racket and put it in my hands, and you put it in Serena's hands, it's a different tennis racket, even though it's the same tennis racket. When you trust your life in the hands of the master, that's why I understand the song, hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. I'm so glad he put his hand on me. I'm so glad he got a hold of me and he got a hold of you. And we are what we are. The reason why we are deliverance temple is because God has put his hands on us. And the only thing we got to do is yield and say, God, use me till you use me up. Point 21, and this is something you're going to repeat after me. We're going to do it three times, and then we'll move into our prayer. Repeat this after me. Here I am.
Here I am.
Lord, use me.
Lord, use me.
One more time.
Here I am.
Lord, use me.
Lord, use me.
Now, before I say it the third time, I'm going to give some of y'all a chance to back out. I don't want nobody to back out. But I do want to let you know, when you say, God, use me, he will do that. And the way he chooses to use you may not be what you want. But let me tell you something. You are better off being with God and the troubles that come with God than being with devil and the troubles that come with the devil. So I want everybody to say it, but I'm going to give you a chance, because maybe you want to back out, and that's up to you. But if I was you, I would say it, because I have never seen God let me down, not one time. Final time. Here I am. Lord, use me. Come on, put it up. Wise worship. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Next week, we'll go to our last one, and then we'll close the series on worship. Let's transition into our prayer. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we want to be wise with our worship. And the wisest way to worship you is to humble ourselves and say, here I am, God, use me. Or as the prophet said, here I am, Lord, send me. God, there's a dying, hurting world, and they need somebody. And no, we're not qualified. And no, we're not without sin. And no, we're not perfect. But the world needs somebody. And you've already died and rose again. And you left us a charge to go into the highways and the byways and compel men to come. So we say it again. Here I am. Lord, send me. Lord, use me. Father God, I pray that you would use us in a way that would revolutionize the kingdom of God. Let people for ages and ages, if you don't come back, talk about Deliverance Temple and what they were able to do that changed the world. Not just Muncie, but changed the world. Help us to change the world. And when they look at us, we won't have anything to say but say, it's the Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in our eyes. Now, Father God, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, and they've not given their heart to you, and they have no way of accepting you in their life because you have never been offered to them, and they've never taken it up, I pray today is the day that change. Father God, I pray that you would invade their life. Invade their mind. I pray that stuff doesn't taste right. I pray addictions don't feel right. I pray relationships get uncomfortable. I pray everything gets topsy-turvy till it drives them to you and drives them to the church and drives them to their knees. And God, when they open their heart up, God, I pray you will rush in. Just like you saved our apostle and brought him off of the streets, crawling to the altar. We believe you're going to bring folk into the house of God, crawling, saying, what must I do to be saved? Not just in the building, but online. Salvation's breaking out online. And if there's anybody here today, let them just repeat these words. Father God, come into my life. Come into my heart. I'm nothing without you, but I'm everything with you. Living on the inside of me because of your son's blood. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week.